That's the transformation project. Every year, we do a special offering, like at Easter, that we just kind of focus on some way to serve the community. And the transformation project is right here in Westbrook. And it's really cool because they take men who are coming out of jail, many of them needing recovery, many of them needing some reentry work, building skills. And the Transformation Project works with a resident program to help these men recover and re-enter into society. So we're talking about transformation today, right? We're talking about transformation, and so I wanted to just point that out, and that's what we're focusing on this year with our special offering. There are Easter offering envelopes by the back table if you want to use one, and also online on our website at lovewestbrook.org. Hey, you guys, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this morning. It is the morning when churches around the world celebrate the resurrection of Christ. But Lord, that celebration happens every week and should in our lives, because the reality is that you are with us and walking with us and with us constantly. And so God, I pray this morning as I share this message that you would do what you want, that I wouldn't get in the way, and Lord, that you would just speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So for those of you who are visiting, my name is Scott. Scott Linscott, actually, and I make the same joke that I am the president of the Society of People with Redundant Names. Actually, my parents weren't that cruel. They named me Donald Westcott Linscott III. And then my aunt looked at me and said, "Why don't we call him Scotty?" And that stuck. So I'm forever... They're talking to like anybody from you call for support or anything, and they're like, "Who is it?" And I say, "Scott Linscott," and they're like, "Okay, Lynn, what we'll do is," I'll say, "No, it's Scott. It's, what is it again?" "Scott Linscott." I'm like, "Why?" I'm forever having to explain my name. But that's who I am, and I get the privilege of being the lead pastor here. And we say lead pastor because there are several in our congregation who have gifts of shepherding, gifts of teaching, gifts of pastoring. I just happen to get the privilege of being the lead, kind of scheduling stuff and putting stuff together and just kind of putting this whole thing so we're moving in a direction. So so this week we've been talking in our series about the I am statements that Jesus made. Jesus made I am statements where he said things like, "I am the good shepherd. I am the truth. I am the vine. I am," this morning we're looking at when he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. I am." And some people who say that Jesus never claimed to be more than a man. I read this book and I'm like, not too many men talk like this. Like if you did, if Brad came over to your house, he's like hanging out with you. You've just finished, you've just finished Kathy's delicious meatballs, and because she's kind of known for her sauce. And all of a sudden, Brad stands up and says, "Family, I am the bread of life." You'd be like, "What? What is this?" "No, I am the good shepherd." And we'd be like, "No. You are going to a therapist," right? Jesus made statements that separated him and clearly made him proclaim who he was, who he was. And this statement we're going to look at today. We're talking about death and life here. Life and death matter. This is serious business. My friend sent me this little video of a comedian by the name of Mike Goodwin.
So there's only two things in life that you worry about: whether you're healthy or whether you're sick. If you're healthy, you ain't got nothing to worry about. But if you're sick, you got two things to worry about: whether you're gonna get better, whether you're gonna get worse. You get better, you ain't got nothing to worry about. But if you get worse, you got two things to worry about. Whether you're gonna live, or whether you're gonna die. If you live, you ain't got nothing to worry about. But if you die, you got two things. Whether you're going to heaven, whether you're going to hell. If you go to heaven, you ain't got nothing to worry about. But if you go to hell, you got two things to worry about. Original or extra crispy? That's the one.
So that comedian, it just kind of hit me, going, all right, this is funny, but it's kind of heavy-handed, too, because a lot of people are like, uh-oh, here comes the fire and brimstone. But, you know, everybody that I've met that is close to the end has had questions about what's next. Now, I know people run around today, right? People run around, they're 31 years old, 32 years old, and they're like, I don't believe any of that stuff. Come on, it's ridiculous and all that. But I've never met anybody. I'm just telling you, it's just my experience. I know it's anecdotal for me, and it's probably because I only get called in to people who already have this paradigm, right? So they've already got it. So I can admit that and know that that's what's happening. But so many people will be like, what's next? And so that question, you only got two things to worry about. You know, they go to heaven, which you don't have anything to worry about. Or whether they go to hell. Well, the reality is, it's the Bible talks about it. So this morning's message is a matter of life or death. And we're talking about an event that happened over 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago that has shaped history on our planet. Some of it is ugly history, and I apologize. Some of it today is ugly, okay? Some of it, as long as there are mankind is involved, man will take any good news and try to warp it and use it for his own advancement. And Christ was not different for men. Constantine, when it finally got to the point of Constantine saying, okay, you know, I guess these Christians are going to hang around a lot, so we'll make this our official religion. And then we move for the establishment of the Catholic Church, and then you go to, as soon as government's involved and it's government religion, then you have kings who are like, we're going in and we're going to conquer that area over there, and then we're going to make them all Christians. And the way they made them Christians, I'm not lying here. There were so many, they would line up the peasants. The priests would be like on a horse or walking in a line. And I saw a video of this recently with a Catholic priest who had holy water. And he had like this super soaker. That was like, I'm not kidding, it's there. It was like a super soaker, but it was like a wand, one of those plant spritzers. And he was giving blessings and going, psh, psh, and walking down the aisle, psh, psh. But something malfunctioned, and it started squirting people, like dousing, you know, I'm going to douse you, Bob. And you're like, whoa, a lot of holy water. Well, the way in the conquest, the priests would do this as they ride on horses even, okay, or be carried. And they would just sprinkle everybody as they're going by. Woo! In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, you are now Christians, you are now. And all the peasants were like, all righty. Hey, Joe, any idea you know what this means? No idea. No idea. So I understand that in history, there have been people who take the message of Christ and use it for their own gain. As I was flying here in my ministry jet that the church pays for, I don't really have one. I think there are today people who use the gospel to advance and build their own kingdoms instead of building the kingdom of Christ. And so this event happened 2,000 years ago that reshaped all of history. As a matter of fact, it went wild. It spread like wildfire. Because the Bible tells us that there were more than 500 eyewitnesses who saw the very public crucifixion, saw Jesus walking around after the crucifixion. Individuals, small groups, large groups saw it. And so when you get an eyewitness thing and you start hearing it from more than one, and there are 500 plus people going out and saying, hey, you know what? This is gonna sound absolutely nuts. I know it sounds nuts. I know it's impossible. But have you heard that story of Jesus, the Nazarene Jesus Christ, the Jewish people came out and a lot of them gathered and they had a parade and they were singing, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And then 5 days later, dude, this is what happened. 5 days later, they're lining up and they're saying, "Give us Barabbas. Crucify Jesus." 5 days later, this guy is hanging on a cross. And they didn't tie him like normal. They didn't tie him. They nailed him on that cross. And then they mocked him. And they gambled for his clothes. Man, it was brutal. It was brutal. More brutal than how we normally kill the criminals that deserve to die. And man, I saw that. But dude, listen to me. Because, you know, things were kind of quiet after he was dead. And then, we saw him. We saw him walking. And as a matter of fact, there was this one guy, one of his disciples, who were like, "Yeah, I don't believe it. This is impossible. Unless I put my hands, my fingers into the holes in his hands and touch him, I won't believe it." People say, "Oh, that's doubting Thomas." Well, hello there, I'm doubting Scott. Okay, Thomas went down in history as doubting, okay? I'm doubting Thomas. So Jesus, when he shows up to Thomas, he says, "Here, go ahead. Touch him. Dude, it's real." And then somebody else standing there going, I saw him too. He was dead. We know he was dead. People say, "Well, he really just swooned. He didn't really die." Like the Romans didn't know death. And then he was so weak and everything, he swooned. They put him in that grave with the giant stone. And though he swooned and was that weak, he pushed it out of the way and left. You ever been really sick? Really where you swoon? You aren't moving boulders. Okay, you're not. And so these eyewitnesses are saying and they're telling people. And it starts spreading like crazy. The Bible records 10 different times where Jesus appeared. So it's an event that changed the entire world. So yesterday, it was Silent Saturday. Imagine those disciples who had spent 3.5 years with him. And they're like, "What did we just do? Is this all there is? It came to this?" The Bible tells us they scattered. Some of them scattered. They were like, "They're coming for us next." So they were fearful. That Saturday was a difficult day. Turn to, grab a Bible in front or look it up on Google, whatever you want to do. David Holmes is going to come up and read to us from John chapter 11. He's going to read in John chapter 11, and we're starting in verse 14.
John 11. Then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there, because this will give you another opportunity to believe in me. Come, let's go see him." Thomas, nicknamed the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let's go too and die with Jesus." When Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been in his grave for 4 days. Bethany was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem, and many of the people had come to pay their respects and console Martha and Mary on their loss. When Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you have been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus told her, "Your brother will rise again." "Yes," Martha said, "when everyone else rises on Resurrection Day." Jesus told her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die like everyone else, will live again. They are given eternal life for believing in me and will never perish. Do you believe this, Martha?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I have always believed that you are the Messiah and the Son of God and the one who has come into the world from God."
Yeah. Thanks, Dave. So we're going to look at some parts of this passage today. We're going to look at three things out of this account of this crazy, impossible story. Crazy impossible. Somebody's dead, right? Been dead 4 days. And so these people, as Lazarus was dead, some of them were dead. They were dead in their doubts. They were hopeless. Some of them were dead in their discouragement. You know, that grief that comes after dead. Yeah, after death, you start to feel like, oh, so discouraged. And some were dead in the delay, tired of waiting. So let's look at the first one together. Dead in our doubts. Thomas, nicknamed the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let's go to and die with Jesus." That's a great outlook, right? Here's what was happening. In Judea, Jesus and the disciples were there, and it actually tells us in John 10:31 that the religious leaders picked up stones to stone Jesus. They were going to kill him then, okay? Because he said, "Oh, wait a minute, another one of those I am statements," okay? "I am. I and the Father are one." He said that, and the Jewish leaders were like, "No way this can exist. This is blasphemy." And so they were looking, and they were going to kill him. And it says it again down further in that chapter in 10:39. It says Jesus escaped. So they ran away. They ran away. And now it's about 3-4 weeks later, historians think, and Lazarus in Judea passes away. And Jesus says, "Come, let us go to there and see him." So that you're about to see something, so that you'll believe. And Thomas responds, "Okay, this is a dumb idea." Here's what he's thinking, right? He's going, okay, you guys, let's all go with Jesus too and die with him, because we're going to die. We were just there 3 or 4 weeks ago, remember? So Thomas was hopeless in his doubts. He was hopeless in his doubts. Sometimes we are hopeless in our doubts. I remember growing up one particular time, and I shared this several years back. I grew up as a child of an alcoholic. My dad was an alcoholic. He'd stopped drinking and was in recovery pretty much from the time I was 6 on. You know, he was in recovery. And so I grew up knowing that he played very rough with me sometimes when I was up to the age 6. And I remember growing up with this pressure that my mom would say, "If your father ever starts drinking again, you and I are leaving. I won't live that way again. And so I'm a teenager, 15 years old. I was 15 years old, and I remember it was Easter weekend. I remember getting up for breakfast on that Saturday morning, and there was only one breakfast plate at the table. I was like, what's going on? And Mom was clearly upset. She said, after breakfast, go in and pack some stuff because we're leaving. Your father didn't come home last night. She wasn't worried that he was dead somewhere. She wasn't worried that he was missing. The reality when you live with an alcoholic is this can reoccur. And I was like, what? No, there's no way. What are we doing? We can't do that. It was actually not Saturday morning. It was Sunday morning. It was Easter Sunday morning. And then so I missed the days. It was Easter Sunday morning when I got up and there was one plate at the table. And she said, your dad didn't come home last night. I remember she said, get your stuff ready because we'll go to church. What? I'm 15 years old. She is talking about, she's told me all my life, we won't live this way. I won't go through this again. I won't do it. And so I'm 15 years old thinking, we're moving out. Where will we move? What will happen? What about my friends? I'm 15 years old, and at 15 years old, the world revolves around you. Everybody exists for you. How will this impact me? What about this? Will I still be able to play tennis on the tennis team? Will I, whoa, and I'm going like this. And she says, we're going to go to church. Well, just as we're leaving for church, and I've got a bag, she's got a bag, my dad comes in the back door. And he just has this look on his face. And he's silent. And the amount of hurt in my mother's eyes, I still remember as though it were yesterday. I felt that pain for my mother. And she looked at him and she said, I will not live like this. And he stood to the side. We picked up our bags and we walked right past him to go outside and into the car. He didn't say anything. I remember he reeked of alcohol. So there we were, and we drove to church, and we sat in church, and I sat with my mother. And people were like, where's Donald? Because remember, I'm the third. Where's Donald this morning? He's not with us, my mom would say. She didn't give him an excuse like she normally would. Because you're normally, we hide the behavior in our family. Of the alcoholic. We protect the alcoholic. Mom was past that. She was past that. And I remember sitting there as 15, hearing all this Jesus stuff. And I was like, what are you talking about? I doubt it. There is no God, because if there was a God, why would things like this happen? Why would I be sitting here in this pain? Why would I be feeling that? And the pastor or the woman named, I think her name was Willie. She led our music, and she stood up and she said, he is risen! And everybody said, and then we sang these happy songs. Happy, happy, joy, joy. Oh, isn't this awesome? New life, new life. I'm saying, new life? I don't want this new life. Where is Jesus? I remember that time of doubt in my life, that I was dead in my doubts. My faith was dead in my doubts. The second thing. Some of us are dead in our discouragement. We're dead in our discouragement, like Martha when this in 11:20 when Mary did this. When Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. But Mary stayed in the house. Mary, the brother of Lazarus, stayed in the house. I wonder why. Here's Jesus coming to, and her brother has died. Why would she stay in the house? She was so discouraged at that point, dead in her discouragement, that she said, so what? So what? Why am I going to run out and be like, oh, hey, Jesus, woohoo? Why? Lazarus has been dead for 4 days, and she's at the point of just beginning to look beyond this. She's just starting to consider, okay, what next? So she's so discouraged that news of Jesus doesn't matter. So some of us can identify with that, where we're dead in our discouragement, we're hopeless in our discouragement, because we look and we say, this is not the life I wanted. Some of us might look and say, everything right now is terrible. Right? Look, and people are saying, I hear this all the time. I don't want to go to church. I can't pretend. I can't pretend. And I understand that. I'm like, come and don't pretend. Come and be with us and don't pretend. Dead in our doubts, dead in our discouragement. And lastly, some of us are dead in the delay. Dead in the delay. We're hopeless because it's been taking so long. We've been praying, we've been waiting, we've been praying, we've been waiting, we've been begging God, we've been asking, and nothing has changed, and we're hopeless, discouraged, dead in the delay. Here's 11:21. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. She's just dead in the delay. Dead in the delay. And she was saying to him, nice, too little, too late. Too little, too late, Jesus. So we feel, some of us here today, we might be dead in our doubt. Well, things are going on and we're just like, this God stuff can't be real. Can't be real because of what I'm experiencing. There are so many people in Scripture who felt that way. They waited and waited and waited. So many. So we're dead in our doubts that it's ever going to happen. And then those doubts build that discouragement. And then we look and say, when? But wait. Here's the reason that we're here today. It didn't end here. Because Jesus goes on and he tells Mary, remember, this is Mary, sister of Lazarus, not Mary, his mother. Says to her, while our music team comes up. He says this thing that proves that the resurrection is not just an event that happened. The resurrection isn't something that Jesus is doing or did. That's not it. He says this thing, it's who I am. Resurrection is who I am. It's who I am. What? As we look up here, when he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. When we look at that, Jesus is proclaiming, I'm not an event. I am resurrection. I am life. I am life in your doubt. I am life in your discouragement. I am life in the delay. I am life when all of your life is not making sense. I am the resurrection and life. John 10:10, he says, I have come that you might have life. I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. Have it to the abundance. So if you're feeling dead in your discouragement, your doubt, the delay this morning, you're feeling that hopeless sense, I pray you can picture Jesus standing in front of you like he was with Mary, looking at you and saying, I am the resurrection and the life. I'm not an event. I am the resurrection. I pray you can picture that and know that he arose. Doubts, discouragement, delay. In March of 2012, they were releasing me to hospice care. Without a transplant, you're going to die, but we can't do anything about it. You guys, we've all, I think, experienced the times we've questioned everything, the times we've doubted, the times we've been so discouraged, the times we've seen the delay. But I want to tell you, I've seen God bring new life to marriages that were struggling, new life to relationships, new life to somebody who had lost their job, new life to somebody who had a terrible diagnosis that was terminal even. I've seen Jesus bring new life to those individuals so that they had hope, knowing that they would be with him soon. It's an incredible thing that really is impossible. But if it wasn't impossible, everybody else would have done it too. Lord, I pray you go with us this week. I pray that we celebrate your resurrection today, new life that you give, and that we would know that no situation is hopeless. Mary said that Lazarus had been in the grave so long that it stinketh. Lord, sometimes our situations just stink. But you step into them and you bring new life. We thank you. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Have a great week, guys.